Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome to our program today, The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is December 11. I've been having a little problem with December.
You've been having trouble getting out of November.
That's right. But today is December 11, 2020, and we're delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program. Our websites are located at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/M, and there you will find lots of good information at both places that will help you in and aid you in your study to find the truth. There is a method to, I'm not going to call it method to our madness, that I don't know how where that came from, but there is a method to how we learn the truth, and we understand that method has come directly from God, right out of the Bible. You can go to our original website, the one located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SMM. You can go to the episode page, and you can then go down to our, not episode page, to our must-read page, and there you can go to archive and find lots of good writing and reading about our method and how it works. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful and happy day, a happy time here while we learn the truth. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, join us with your spirit and join our spirit with yours through the words of Jesus Christ that we see that he gave his eyewitness disciples. And we thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Dr. Don, just briefly, why should people go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and read our book, The Spirit of the Church?
Well, it's a very succinct way that you've written it. It explains things that typically we have not heard in our sermons in different churches. And you and Rick have put together a very, very easy read and very step-by-step situation on how to look at different things. The big thing is, as far as I can see it, is we follow Jesus. And if anything is written that's contrary to Jesus, it's probably good to do a little contemplating and make sure you're not following something that's not teaching what Jesus taught.
Dr. Don, yeah. Do you think that people will have any difficulty with this book as far as it challenging their paradigms?
Who's that?
Do you think that this will cause people any problems with challenging their paradigms?
Well, if people are seeking truth, it's not going to. But see, most people feel that they've got the truth, and they'll argue with you, and they'll argue with you that you've got the truth, and when they see what's in this book, all of a sudden they're challenged with something. And it's been my experience, they're going to argue and push back. But the point is, you get down, get serious. Did Jesus teach this or didn't he teach this?
That's right.
And if Jesus didn't teach it, well, it's probably pertinent to not follow that.
Well, thank you for that little that help, Don. I urge everyone who is listening to go to that website, and I will post it not only on our chat room here today, but I'm also going to post those two websites on our Facebook, and they are posted on Facebook, our Facebook page. So you can go there. If you want to join us on our Facebook page, please just indicate that, and I will go ahead and authorize you to join us, and we would encourage you to do that. All right.
Dennis, I was going to ask you, if you could look up in the law,
okay,
where God told Moses that he had to wait until the wickedness of the nations in Canaan had reached its limit before he could, before he would be able to displace them from the land.
Okay.
And I'm going to start with a related text in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Before I read, I want to welcome all of our listeners, whether you're listening live or whether you are going to download this program. I can guarantee you that you've never heard this information before. You may have heard a couple of small elements that I'm going to use, but you have never heard this information before, and you will not hear it anywhere else. Now take that for whatever you feel comfortable in doing. I'm not saying anything more than I know that you won't find this anywhere else.
And by the way, today, this program is number 1,206 of the programs that we have done over the, since 2007?
Yes.
Something like that.
Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter went up to him and said, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother if he wrongs me? As often as seven times? Jesus answered, not just seven, I tell you, but 77. In other words, not 1 7, but 77s. 77s is the limit of forgiveness. The limit of forgiveness for what? You can say sin. Another word for sin is wickedness. But what happens if a people, say the people of the world, don't reach that limit of forgiveness? For instance, the limit for forgiveness for the man and the woman in the garden was eating the fruit of the tree once, and that was it. They didn't have a trial. It was, don't eat from that tree, and if you do, on the day that you eat from it, you will be put to death. When we look at the children of Israel, they had a limit to the amount of times that they could go on worshiping other gods, turning their back on the God of their fathers and conducting themselves in a atmosphere and character of wickedness. And we have found that the timepiece for that counting of the limit of forgiveness was a calendar, which I call the restoration calendar. It is commonly called the Jubilee calendar because it was the counting of the weeks of years and Sabbath years that determined the time of restoration or the year of Jubilee. It also determined the years of wickedness. When the years of wickedness added up to 70. So I'm not talking about consecutive years. I'm talking about cumulative years. Cumulative years of wickedness. And when those cumulative years added up to 70, God would displace them from the promised land. And they would have to live in a land not their own, a land of their captivity. These 70 years of violation were the Sabbath years. The Sabbath year was the key, just like the Sabbath of the seventh day of the week in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment being the Sabbath day of the week, is really the key element of the Ten Commandments. After 70 Sabbath year violations, including the Jubilee year, which was a Sabbath year, it was treated as a Sabbath year. During the Sabbath year, the people were required to let the land have a Sabbath rest. During the Jubilee year, which was incidentally the first year of the next week of years, that was the restoration year where everything was to be returned to its original owner. In property and in slaves. Why am I going through this? God has a limit of forgiveness or a limit of wickedness. At the time that we are told in the days of Noah, we're told that the people of the world at that time had reached a point of wickedness where everyone's heart was hardened. Everyone was acting in a fully wicked way. And there was no hope for the earth. And God was going to destroy it. And everyone on it, and every creature on it. on the land with a flood. The only person who had not reached the level of wickedness that the rest of the world had was Noah, who was born in the 10th generation from Adam and Eve. Noah was told what God's plans were, and if he did not want to die in the flood, he must build an ark, and he and his family would survive. And it is apparent that his family were not at the same level of righteousness as Noah, but they were not at the level of wickedness to be destroyed. I'm saying that because I'm using that information to prove what is going on today. In concerning the level of wickedness. Now, God has appointed a time to judge the earth. And it is very apparent to me that we have been in that time. Have you found it yet, Dennis?
I'm having a hard time. Give it to me. Give me some more words. Remember?
The wickedness of the nation, something like that.
Okay. I'll try that. I've been probably a little too specific.
God told Moses that...
Okay. Believe it or not, it looks like it's Deuteronomy 9,
okay.
4 and 5.
That sounds about right, yes.
Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me into possess this land. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the righteousness of your heart that you are going to possess their land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes, I know that proof. There is one where God tells Moses that the reason that he hadn't done that before is because the level of wickedness in the among the nations. But that's fine. The point I want to make is that when God judges, he judges according to the level of wickedness. When the level of wickedness of the people reaches a point of no return, and when I mean no return, there's no hope for them to return to righteousness, even given the opportunity. What that does today, how that works today is the people of the world have always had the opportunity to choose righteousness or wickedness. God's plan for Israel was that they would become the righteous nation that was like the righteousness that their forefathers had, particularly Abraham. Like the righteousness that Joseph had. The righteousness that those few in Israel demonstrated. The whole nation of Israel needed to have. And when they reached that level of righteousness, they would be holy. When they were a holy nation, God would bestow on them all the blessings he had promised them if they would be true to him, worship him only, and him only love. He would protect them from any size army of any nation or nations that would seek to displace them from the land. He would keep any plague from crossing their border and affecting them, any drought. He would keep them safe and secure and healthy. And this would attract the attention of the surrounding nations. And when, if those nations would learn from Israel, worship the God of Israel, keep the covenant of Israel, God would extend the blessings given to Israel, to that nation. And this was to grow and grow and grow until it filled the whole earth. This was God's plan when he took Israel out of Egypt. This was God's plan when he brought them into the promised land. This was God's plan while they lived in the promised land and heard the words of the prophets, but most of them paid little heed. And when the king of Israel came to his own people, his own people did not recognize him because they were blinded by the wickedness they had been taught by the scribes and the chief priests. The level of wickedness is the key. Now, the devil is fully aware of the important element of wickedness in his plan. He knows that he and his demonic horde and his council of hell have long passed that level of wickedness beyond which there is no salvation and no return. He also knows that when God judges the people of this earth, he himself will be judged. Now, what I mean by that is, when God destroys the wicked on this earth, he and all those spiritual beings who stood with him against God, they will be destroyed along with the wicked of the earth. So his plan was to keep the people from reaching the level of wickedness the people before the flood had. And he knew that God would not destroy the earth until the level of wickedness had been reached. But I don't know if he was aware or not, and he probably was. But God had set a date for the final judgment. And that date depended upon the faithfulness of one individual. The individual is described in Matthew 24, 42 to 51. The individual is also alluded to in Revelation 2, Revelation chapter 2, and he's called by the name Antipas, son of the Father. A lot of this depends upon the level of wickedness and the faithfulness of this individual, the faithfulness and trustworthiness. I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to explain it in a little different way than what you've heard before. It's a different way than what I grew up with. And you say, what do you mean, grew up with? Well, I was attending my dad's Daniel and Revelation evangelistic meetings since I was a baby. I can remember them from the age of 4, 5, and 6. So there are parts of this that I remember from a very young age. In Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 31, Daniel is saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, you have had a vision, O king. This is what you saw, a statue, a great statue of extreme brightness stood before you, terrible to see. The head of the statue was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part iron, part earthenware. While you were gazing, a stone broke away, untouched by hand, and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. Now we will go down just a few verses and read starting in verse 41. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the feet of man. But they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb. Key words right there. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true. The interpretation exact. At this, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the world, he has destroyed nations. He has destroyed Assyria. He has destroyed Israel. He has destroyed Egypt. He has destroyed great nations. And here, this from Israel was able to do what the greatest minds in Babylon could not. And the great king fell prostrate before the captive. He gave orders for Daniel to be offered an oblation and a fragrant sacrifice. The king said to Daniel, "Your God must be the God of gods, the master of kings, and the revealer of mysteries. Since you have been able to reveal this mystery," the king conferred high rank on Daniel and gave him many handsome presents. He also made him governor of the whole province of Babylon. I want you to remember that. What did Pharaoh do for Joseph?
He made Joseph third in the nation, third ruler in the nation. Well, there were two kings. There was one up north and one in the south.
But they were completely separate. Completely separate at that time.
Oh, okay.
At Daniel's request, however, the king entrusted the affairs of the province of Babylon to his three friends. Daniel himself remained at court. I used to view this prophecy in the context of what we read in Revelation. And it's interesting how you can see everything fits together so nicely until it doesn't. To me, I saw the stone striking the statue, the image, as the coming in the clouds, the king who returns in the clouds to take the living righteous and the souls who were righteous, that he awakens from their sleep in death. And together, They ascend into the clouds and go into the heavens to where God dwells. And the stone was the righteous people, the 144,000, the five wise virgins, bridesmaids, and the numberless or multitude which no one could number. They would all go to heaven. I didn't think to take a serious look at what the seventh angel, the seventh angel that has the seventh trumpet, blows the trumpet and makes an announcement. And the announcement is the kingdom of the world is now the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, it seems to me that the stone, when it would strike the image in that context, that the stone is already as big as it will ever get. It has the 144,000, it has the five wise bridesmaids, and it has the multitude of those who refused to receive the mark of the beast and to worship the beast and his name. So when the king returns in the clouds, the kingdom on earth is as big as it will ever get. So what does it mean? It absorbs all those kingdoms and grows into a huge mountain. It strikes the image at its feet. After it strikes the image at its feet, it absorbs all those kingdoms. It sounds a lot like what God wanted from Israel. His kingdom on earth that would learn righteousness by learning about their God, the God of gods, as Nebuchadnezzar said. They never got there. They never did that. They preferred to worship gods that the God who was trying to reveal himself to them was the God of. Daniel 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and its interpretation now sounds to me like it makes sense in what I see now in the future. I started, well, before I go into that, I'm going to say this. I've put together two charts. The last chart, which I called the final chart, was the final chart. So it probably will surprise you that I am putting together a chart, another chart. And it really isn't going against what I promised myself, that I would not make another chart. If that chart I had made did not work out the way that it was, that I saw it, I was not making another one. Although the chart was based on solid, irrefutable principles, I did not put any supposition or fabrications or anything in it. I only used the time periods that were in the prophecy that were directly connected to the end of days. And I saw how I would have one point to anchor the whole thing together. As it turns out, that chart, the final chart that I put together, which you can find on our original oldest website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Just don't put the /STM. Spirit of Truth.
No.
So put spiritoftruthministry.net /S, capital T, capital M. It will take you to our original website, and I believe, Dennis, you put a link.
I will put a link on our Facebook page.
There's an explanation for the chart, but the chart is what is important. The first date on that chart is July 11, 2012. The date I'm going to start sharing with you right now is Labor Day weekend, the Sunday before Labor Day of 1993. I think it was September 6th, was Labor Day that weekend. But the Sunday before Labor Day, 1993, when my family and I climbed into the little Cessna 172 in Banning, California. And I was piloting. We were flying to Camarillo. We flew to Camarillo, uneventful. Plane worked great. It was really a very nice flight. Landed. Visited with my wife's sister and her husband, and we were flying back that evening. I took off from Camarillo Airport, no problems. As I started to climb, there was a smell, a hot electrical type smell, an electrical short type smell. If I had been alone, I may have just gone ahead and flown on home. But I had my family with me, and I'm not going to take a chance. So I called the tower, told them I needed to land. They gave me clearance, and I landed. I ended up spending the weekend there. Interestingly enough, one of the club members drove up to Camarillo, got in the plane, flew it back, no problem. No short, electrical short or anything. But while I was at my brother-in-law, sister-in-law's house, I watched a video that I'd been wanting to see because it was a seminar he had gone to and had changed his whole understanding of the end time. When I watched the video, what it did for me was to unlock my paradigms about the end. I had had questions about how the church and the false prophet of the church had described what the end time and the great apocalypse would be like. 1993. I started studying the Bible like I had never studied before, and especially prophecy, and I was understanding things that just came clear to me, like reading it, and it just came clear. I was understanding things I'd never understood before, just by studying. I spent all my waking moments when I was not at work studying the Bible and prophecy. In February 1994, I held my first seminar. I think there were 39 people there. I think it was about the first week of October when I had to make a decision, because I was spending a lot of time in study and my wife noticed the difference. I wasn't around anymore and I was always studying. In fact, I think it was my little son who was asked by their teacher in school to draw a picture of their dad doing what he best liked. And most of the kids drew their dad laying on a couch watching TV. My son drew a picture of his dad sitting at the dining room table studying the Bible. I prayed to God that if this was really true, if he was really coming and I had any part to play in this at all, in his plan to play in this at all, would it please him to give me an indication as such? And there was an old King James Bible. I think it belonged to my uncle that I had. For some reason, I picked it up. I had several translations of Bibles on the table, and I would refer to two or three of them. I didn't really refer to that one very much. I had it there. It had a concordance in the back, and I opened it up. And it opened to the concordance, and right at the top of the page in bold letters, I read, God is coming to judge the earth. I said, God, I'll take that as an affirmative answer. And within the next year is when I had the vision that I know was a vision from God. And that was when one of the members of the Godhead, it could be the Son of God, it could be the Holy Spirit, when I walked into the room and the one came over, embraced me, put their face on my shoulder, and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. '94, '95, I stayed with it. I started to understand timing and the end, and I was still learning things. It incredibly started a Sabbath school class at church, which was very well attended, not well received by the pastoral staff and a few of the religiosos that thought they had a corner on truth. And
there may have been a little bit of jealousy in there too.
I'm sure there was that. I know that Dr. Don, who's listening, he's there from the beginning, pretty much. He can attest to it. But I put together the chart in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years go by. July 11, 2012. The day after my 25th, I believe it was, wedding anniversary. And I was sitting out on the balcony of the Fairmont Hotel in I believe it's in Costa Mesa, Newport Beach area, right by the airport. Dr. Rich called me to tell me about a dream he had. That day came and went. And I was discouraged. I was a little depressed. But I was not defeated. Now, in 2020, I see why the Son of God did not appear on July 11, 2012. I am not proud of being discouraged and feeling a little let down. Maybe a little more than a little.
Do you think being human had anything to do with that?
Yeah, but I don't use that as an excuse. I never have, and I never will. God understood, and I knew that God understood. All God asked me to do was just hang in there. Trust. Trust. Trust him. And that's what I've done. The chart that I'm putting together is an end time chart, but it's different than the one I did before. Because what this one shows is we have already gone through the time where the censer would be cast down, where the trumpets would blow. The only trumpet left to go is the seventh. In fact, the time of the bowls of wrath have already passed.
And according to that original chart, which was based on fact of how the Bible put together the time frames.
Well, gave the time frames. I put them together.
Well, yeah, well, what I'm saying is, yes, it. But no one else had ever put those time frames together like that. And it made perfect sense.
According to that chart, the final chart that's on the website,
and it is, by the way, I put our original website welcome page up on the Facebook site, and also that just below it is the timing chart.
We should already be in heaven from October of 2019. So we should already be over a year, an earth year, in heaven. What I want you to do is do a little homework. Look up the, I heard of a conference between Rothschilds, Rockefellers, and the Pope, and a few others. The deep state world, the elite of the deep state world, they are about done financially. They're bankrupt financially. They need a reset, and they are doing a reset. They also feel the need to reduce the population. Dramatically and drastically reduce the population, which they hope to accomplish through a vaccination program for the COVID-19. The main orchestrator of that is Bill Gates, but he has a lot of friends that associates that are helping him. You see, the devil knows that God is not going to inflict on the earth the pain of the trumpet judgments. Why? Because the people of the world are not in the state of wickedness that the people were before the flood. That stone that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about is foretelling a life road judgment. The road that God has always wanted his people to take, but they refused to take it. So what he did was brilliant. The reason that he took Israel out of Egypt is because he promised his friend Abraham he was going to do that. And when God makes a promise, he keeps the promise. And he gave Israel two opportunities to accomplish what they needed to accomplish, but they refused. They were unwilling. It wasn't the people's fault. It was the priest's fault. So what the king of the kingdom of God said to the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees, the kingdom is still available for anyone to enter. Because you refuse to enter, you are not going to be given that opportunity as a people. But anyone who meets the requirements of entering the kingdom will be welcomed in, and it doesn't matter whether they're a Jew or a Gentile. They will be welcomed in. The stone that was cut out without hands was cut out in the days of the feet of the image. The days of the feet. Now the feet was the end. There were the 10 toes, which are the 10 kings that share power for 1 hour with the beast, the angel king that came out of the earth. But that's already in the past.
The time for that is already in the past.
Right. Right. So, tomorrow, we will talk about how this will work out for us, and we will go through the various elements described in Revelation, and we will show how they've already been put together. God has not blown the trumpets, and we will talk about that and the significance of the seventh trumpet. It's in Revelation 10.
Thank you, Rick. Boy, that is, I can hardly wait till this gets out. We encourage you to go back and listen to this program today, and especially the programs, if you are a new listener, the programs of about the last 3 months. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. And we will see you then. We hope you have a good day.